If you could, start turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. So we're there and we're ready. How many of y'all had a hot week? Oh, boy. I probably do not, as so many of us have had some fun. What's that? I know, right? What's up with that? You're thinking things are okay, and then you lose your power last night, right? Well, oh, man, I tell you, I soaked my head more than once, man. Just sit there and I remember sitting there looking at my wife complaining how hot it was. She's like, do something about it. I'm like, oh, that's right. Go soak down, walk around. Kids are like, what's wrong with Dad? He goes, Dad soaked his head. Dad's doing a little bit better. Oh, yeah. Well, I did, and it worked out well. We talked about being blessed. How many of y'all know that even amidst missing conveniences, we are still blessed? How many of y'all know that when God talked about blessing His children, He didn't just have our material conveniences in mind? He didn't just have money, resources, air conditioning, cars, but He talked about a circumstance beyond circumstance, one that would remain with His children and not be affected by the tribulations and trials of this world, that the blessing of Jesus Christ, it supersedes those minor afflictions, passing momentary things, how much they hurt. But He promises that in it, how many of y'all know that we are not forsaken in Christ Jesus? Regardless of our circumstances, no matter how hot it gets, and I know you know that, it seems trite, but we're reminding ourselves of the beautiful message that we have here, a beautiful promise. It doesn't seem like a happy title, spiritual poverty, right? Everyone's like, ugh, that sounds negative. But when we see this is the blessing, it's God trying to open our eyes to something, right? To see something that maybe we're not getting. Matthew 5:3, read it along with me if you got it there in your Bibles. It's a short one. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Anybody else think the kingdom of heaven is a pretty good goal right there? How many of y'all know that the blessings He's talking about there, we talked about that last week too, are not just future blessings, right? It's not blessed are the poor in spirit because eventually theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. How many of y'all know the kingdom of heaven is present within us now? It's what Jesus said, right? He said it's there in your midst. Do I see hands there? There you go. That's right. It is here now. Do we see it as it will be? Not yet. But we have begun first by bowing the knee in our hearts to Jesus Christ now that we might live with Him as Lord, even though the world may not be subjected to Him completely in obedience yet. But praise God, we know Him. Amen? If you know Him, you're blessed. And it doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how big you are. It doesn't matter if you're young, you're old. Those in Christ Jesus are more blessed than anybody, anywhere, at any time, because we get to know Him. And the scriptures we have, we can take joy in. Sometimes we look at this, it's the Sermon on the Mount, right? How many of you all, maybe when you're like me, have you ever looked at this like this is another giving of the law? And it's another thing where Jesus is setting it up. Anybody ever looked at the sermon and said, I can do this? I don't know about you. How many of us have tried, and I know I said it before, how many of you looked at the law, the Ten Commandments, and looked at it and says, oh, I can do that, right? Like the rich young ruler going to Jesus, and he says, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, why don't you go ahead and just honor your mother, your father? He starts listing off a few of the big ones, right? And what does that young man say? I've done all this from my youth. Now, Jesus, withholds it. You know, if it were anybody else, we might, laugh or say, your nose is growing there. You know, but He says, okay, well, here's what you lack. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow Me. Jesus knew in His heart something He didn't want to let go. And yet, what did that man do? Did he go off and sell everything and follow Jesus, or did he walk away sad? Because he looked at something that he viewed as impossible. Even the disciples looked at him and said, how is this possible? If this guy can't make it in, he says, guys, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We mistake ourselves and fool ourselves if we take a look at the law of God and even the Sermon on the Mount and say, I can do that. Folks, I can't do that. My only hope is Christ Jesus. And that is the first step we have, because when we're looking at this passage, we realize that truly a problem. In fact, Jesus, when he says, and he was being critiqued by the Pharisees, those who considered themselves righteous, what did he say? He says, "I didn't come to save the righteous, right? But the unrighteous, but sinners. I came to call them." What's the reality of every human being? There is no one righteous, not one. He came to call us. But when we don't understand our need, there's a problem. When we don't perceive it. It reminds me of the church in Revelation. As you've read the seven churches, Jesus himself is having Paul be his secretary in a sense. Here, I'm going to give you something and I want you to write it down and send it to the seven churches. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the church of Laodicea. It says, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Anybody want Jesus writing that letter to you? How many of y'all check your mail and say, "It's from Jesus. I'm about to spit you out of here"? Nobody wants to hear that. But he carries on and says, "Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked." Again, who wants to have Jesus tell you all these things about yourself? But he doesn't stop there, does he? Because that's the bad news. Any of y'all know that the good news has bad news, right? And there's why is there good news? Because there already was bad news. How many of y'all watch the news and wish it were good? I don't just mean you wish it did about good things. I wish I could believe it. I want to know that there's good news out there. But here's God, and he says, "Guess what, guys? You've been believing fake news all your life. I got to tell you the real situation. Here's what's actually going on." But he doesn't leave us there, does he? He says, "I'm going to tell you the circumstance," and he just did. But here's the good news. Verse 18, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. The eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." How do you know you can't have a disciple without discipline? Ooh. I don't like that word, but a lot of us, I know I need it. He says, "Discipline, therefore be zealous and repent." A lot of times, guys, we look at the scripture and we say, when we're reaching out to people in salvation, "Jesus is standing at the door and knocking," right? And there's nothing wrong with using that when you're witnessing to somebody, but the context of the scripture is Jesus is standing at the door of people who had saying, "I don't need you. I don't want you. I have what I need." And he says, "You don't. You need me. Open up." It's a call for repentance. He says, "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup or dine with him and he with me." How many of y'all want to share a meal with Jesus? And he says, "I want to come. I want to stay." That's good news, folks. God in his righteousness could have said, "Nope, I'm done. Done with all y'all." That's right, Logan. I don't know if he would do that before the end. "I'm finished. Finito." But what does God say? He's reaching out. He says, "Open the door. I want to be with you. I want to help you. I want to reach you. I want to grow you." The good news is not that we're good enough. The good news is that Jesus is enough for me. Jesus is enough for me. And I can add nothing to that. I just respond out of grace and joy of what God has done in my heart. And we serve because of a great Savior that has empowered us to love him, to live for him, and to move on. It says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne." How many of y'all know what a big promise that is? It's not just poetry. It's not just pretty sayings. If you were Isaiah and you saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple, if you saw seraphim flying above the throne of God, the foundations of heaven were shaking at their words. I can't do it justice. I'm just raising my voice. If Joe tweaked the board, I might be able to shake the foundations, but that would hurt us, right? But these angelic beings are giving glory to God, right? And Jesus says, "Come sit with me. I'll give you that." That's a big promise, folks. That's intimacy. That's something we can't admit. Does anyone in this room deserve to sit on God's throne? There we go. No, we don't. Not in of ourselves. But we look at the great grace that is in God. Because we see these two pictures of the sermon and the mountain of Moses, right? We talked about Moses giving God's law to the people. But Romans 8 says it well in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and the offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Law couldn't do anything, guys. What it does, even Paul earlier on was talking about what the law did for him. He says, the more I read, the more it convicted me. And the good I wanted to do, that which I found I couldn't. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who's His name who can rescue Paul and who can rescue us? Who still rescues people from the body of death? It's Jesus. He's still rescuing people from this because we needed good news because we can't get it. And why is it good? Again, we said it because there's bad news. There's bad news present. The law came with things that we shall not do, right? But then if we want to look at the Sermon on the Mount as another list of to-dos, we're in big trouble. Because the law of God and the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not. Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I tell you, even if you think this way, even if you feel this way, you are guilty as if you had done. Anybody else still feel they can stand up and say, I can do this? I don't know about you, but I have to repent about thoughts on a daily basis and things that pop up and you're like, I got to give that back to you, Jesus, and take that captive because that's not you. That's me. And we have to put that back up. You know, I talked with somebody recently, too, and there's a trap we can fall into. Someone who is, I think, contrite and brokenhearted over their sin, and they were just so... Praise God for that. Anybody else praise God for a broken heart over sin? Yeah. And he says, hey, I've done all this stuff in my life, and it's broken me up about it. The sad thing is that person in their contrite, brokenhearted moment is, I just want someone to tell me how good I am. I just want to be affirmed with all the good things. Look, I've done these good things, so tell me how good I am. The sad thing, folks, is that... Is self-esteem our problem? Not knocking you, sister. I was going to say. Yeah. No, self-esteem can be a problem. But the ultimate problem we recognize is that we have a problem with sin. And that's what Jesus came to deal with. Now, we can have a self-esteem problem if we don't have a humble recognition of who God is and who I am in Christ, right? We can continue to beat ourselves up and put ourselves down. And a lot of times that's self-imposed, folks. We'll talk about a little bit about that later. But the first step in really understanding this is that Jesus doesn't come to us and say, don't worry, all your sin is fine. It's okay that you did it. No, I don't. I'm not like that. Don't worry about it. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, you guys don't even understand how bad that is. But I still love you and I will take care of it. Trust me. Come to me. That's the love of God. People want God to be all lovey, you know, and some people, it seems like He's over here and all just. What is the only answer for a God who is just and who is loving? He has to be both because He's not one or the other. We have a God who is perfectly love and a God who is perfectly just. If God is just, sin must be punished. If God is love, then how do we reconcile? We reconcile it in the person of Jesus Christ. Because God, who says all sin must be held into account, He says, I will bear the burden for you because I love you that much. That's in Jesus Christ we can have hope because He decided to take that upon Himself. So God can at the same time be just and be love. And instead of thinking about Himself, He thinks of you. That's love. That's the amazing thing we have. And the poor in spirit recognize it. Spiritual poverty is our first step. Now, I don't think that the Sermon on the Mount begins the Blessed Be's, the Beatitudes, with a list of how to get saved. But I think it does show us a progressing idea of how we are. It's not a formula, but it's a description because these are character traits of the kingdom that don't disappear. The first blank you have is the first foothold of the faithful. I got stuck on F's. I'm sorry, but you guys got a lot of F's in your blanks there. It's the first foothold of the faithful. Who can tell me the ABCs of salvation? You got it, Logan? Oh, this is a different acronym. You're doing a good job. That's for how to remember prayer. There's ACTS, right? Not Axe body spray, but ACTS, right? That's right. You got it? Adoration. It's the number one, but let's go on this rabbit trail. Go ahead, buddy.
Adoration.
Yes. You got it? You got it? Yes. This one's tough. Sup? Aha! There you go. That's right. This is, remember, a good model for prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's right. Adoration, I love you, God. Right? Confession, amen, I did this, God. Thanksgiving, thank you, God. And supplication, hey, God, I need a few things. It's a good way to remember that. The ABCs of salvation. How about admit that you're a sinner and repent, right? B, believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And C, call on His name and confess Christ publicly. Sometimes, anyone know that sometimes we can forget step one? We forget A and the ABCs. And we just hear about, not that I need to repent or turn away and admit that I'm a sinner, but, oh, Jesus is great, and I just kind of add Him to life. But I don't stop what I'm doing. I'm not brokenhearted over what I've done. I don't realize what is sin. Can a Christian keep living like that? That hurts, doesn't it? I know it. I've tried it. And it hurts. And it's that first step that we need to remember, that first thing of coming is there. We hear like in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Can I get an amen for that? That's good news, folks. We ought to know that. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Sometimes we can get formulaic, but do we remember where it started in verse 1? I'm going to read to you Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for them, talking about rebellious Israel, he says it's for their salvation. I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. You see, they cared about God. They were sincere in that, but they didn't really know Him. He says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They sought to establish their righteousness another way, not through faith, but through works. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Those in Christ don't depend on their own righteousness for their salvation. They depend on Jesus's. My good works don't get me into heaven. Jesus's did. That's it. The good that we do from here is out of a glory and graciousness because of a great God who has saved us. It earns me maybe gifts that He gives, but it doesn't earn my way in. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. By the righteousness based on faith, it speaks as follows. Don't say in your heart who will ascend to heaven. That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss. That's to, bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. The word of faith, which we are preaching. Faith is produced by the regeneration, by something internal, not an external obedience, but it's an inward reality, right? It's a recognition that I don't have a righteousness of my own and a need for God. The poverty of the Spirit is that first step that we're coming into this. That we come to Christ realizing that there's something that is not righteous in humanity that needs to be fixed. We all come to God this way, and I think it depends when God is revealed in our hearts. I've talked about it before recently, I know, because we're on this, but when Isaiah, we talked about him being called up into the heavenly glory and throne room. What did he say when he saw a revealed, glorious God sitting on the throne? He said, say it again. Yeah, absolutely. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. How many of y'all know when we see God and we see ourselves in there, we notice a big difference? I love a book. I love reading, and it's by Michael Giglio. Some people don't like him as an author, but I do like the title, and it says, I know I am, and I know I am not. He says, basically, I know who God is, and I know I'm not Him. He says, there's something about it when we see an image of God, we see this thing of, we see the difference between us. When we have a realization that I don't have it in and of myself to do what is needed to be done, and I have to lean on Christ. That I have a spiritual poverty. My account can't be fulfilled by myself. That I need God to do that. Sometimes we can look at this and think, maybe that's just at the beginning, but I want you to look at point two. The spiritual poverty is a forever factor of the faithful. Humility is a defining factor of Christians, past, present, and future. And the poor in spirit, why? Because we recognize our need for God. We recognize our need for God. After we come to Christ, does our need for Him just kind of diminish and wane? Do we just kind of like have this peak experience of salvation and then we walk away from Christ, never leaning on Him ever again, never calling to Him, No! What is the example? What does experience tell us as a Christian? How about I need Thee every hour, right? Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to You. That's right. We need Him. The more and more we look at it. How many of all us, we've talked about this before. How many of you all know great women and men of God in your life? How many of y'all had somebody maybe you could look up to? Maybe they were a media figure. Maybe they were in your life and your heart. Great women of the faith. Let me ask you, what characterized their lives to you? Was it just how awesome they preached? How many of them do we really get to know behind the curtain? You know, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. How about some of the greatest people that we've ever thought of? Great speakers of the past, great missionaries. It's easy to look at heroes, but how did they spend a lot of their time? I like Spurgeon, who said it once, and I've shared the story before. People wanted to come check out his church in London, look at how great and how big it was. And they were so impressed with the fixtures and the building and the sanctuary. And he says, well, you seem rather impressed. Perhaps I should show you where all of these things really come from. Let me show you the utility room that provides all these wonderful services. People were amazed. Ooh, we're going to get to see some kind of neat thing, right? He took them downstairs and opened up a room to 300 people praying for the service so that the lost would hear Jesus. He says, this is where we get our power, folks. This is what makes this place great. It's not the architecture. It's not the programs. It's because we have people who recognize that we need God for everything we do. And so we're here beforehand on our knees because we know that this can't be done. It's not a work of the flesh. Oh, we're here to work. Don't mistake that. But we're not going to assume it's our own strength that is winning. We're going to work for Jesus, but He is the one who has secured the victory. And we need Him every moment of every day to provide these things. Spurgeon said, let me know the day when you give up praying for me. He said, and then I must give up preaching. The Prince of Preachers, guys, says, you tell me when you're done praying for me, and then I'm done, because I don't have it in me. We look at so many and want to look at their mountaintop experiences and assume that's just who they are all the time, but we don't see the time sometimes when they're just broken and they're contrite in prayer. How many hours did Martin Luther spend on his face praying to God, looking for hope in which he felt he had none, until he understood that it was because of Christ's righteousness and his faith in that, and that was it. And it wasn't his hours of scrubbing. It wasn't his self-mutilation. It wasn't him feeling bad about his own self that did it. We live in the poverty in recognition of it. But how many of y'all know if we just keep trying to beat ourselves up over it, does that do us any good? No. Who do we go to with our poverty? If we live in our poverty all the time, just as poor me, I'm horrible and this and that. No, he says, stop doing that. Recognizing it, that's good. But you have to take the next step, and that's you bring it to Jesus. Poverty is a good analogy. We saw that our account didn't have what we needed to be accounted righteous by God. So what did he do? He made his righteousness available to our accounts in Christ Jesus so that it can be credited to us, as it says in Romans. It was a financial term used intentionally because our accounts. How many of you all have been like me before and you were spending money like you had it? Maybe you spent money like more was coming in and it wasn't. I'm not trying to poke, but I should be honest about myself. If my wife were here, she'd agree. Sometimes, and I don't mean to make light of this per se, I think we can all smile a little bit, but this is the idea that God wants us to understand our real account situation. He says, you don't have enough, and I want to offer you a funds transfer. I want my righteousness to go into your account. Realizing it's deficient is the first step, but you got to come to me for the second. I have what you need, right? He has what we need. And sometimes that humble attitude never does really go away. What was one of Paul's favorite titles for himself? The chief of what? Sinners. Do you think he did that just to kind of be self-deprecating and lift himself up so people would think he's such a humble guy? I hope not, but I don't think so. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He says he's least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I am least of all the saints of Christ. He considered himself last in line in heaven. And that was it. Maybe it's because he knew the first would be last, so he was trying to get in the front from the back, right? No, that would be opposite, right? How many of y'all know the more we know Christ, the more we read into his word, it simply reflects a state of our own heart that we see things. But here's the great, great truth about that. You see, like I said, we can either go to God recognizing the spiritual poverty we're in, or we walk away. There's a difference, folks. How many of you all know that Paul, like Jesus' true children, they're looking forward to the great and glorious appearing of Christ. Anybody looking up to the sky going, I want the clouds rolled back. Are you coming on the clouds? I'm waiting for that. Behold, he comes. Right? We probably wouldn't be singing that. I think my words would sound trite in view of the glorious manifestation of the Son of God coming back for creation. I think all I could do is fall to my face and say, praise you. Glorious God, you have come. What can we do? But yet the word also says in Revelation that to come, those who don't know him will hide. They'll pray to the mountains, fall on us. They're afraid, right? You see, we can take our poverty in spirit and go to Christ and say, help. Or we can say, oh no, I'm poor. And we can run away, don't we? We can do two things. And the more and more we know Christ and the Spirit conforms our hearts into his image, I don't think we get to view ourselves as, I'm such a good person now. I think more and more the Spirit shows us ways in which he is perfecting us in Christ Jesus. That keeps us humble, doesn't it? When we see these problems and we can't pretend to be something we're not. You know what? I've heard it said by others and I'll say it again. I ain't who I want to be, but praise God, I ain't who I used to be. That wasn't my line. I stole it from somebody else, and I'm pretty sure he stole it from somebody else. But I'll keep saying it. By the grace of God, I'm not who I was yesterday, but man, I want to be somebody better. I look at my life at who I was, and I thought I was good. And then the Lord continues to show me how I can grow. But again, if I run away with my poverty and I think of how I can punish myself and how I can work at it and I can do these things, I miss the point. He reveals so that we'll come closer to him and saying, you need me. You still need me. You are mine and I love you. I want to grow you. I want to shape you. I want to help you. Being poor in spirit doesn't change. We just keep coming to the one who changes us. That's the hope. That's the promise. That's the thing. The most beautiful people I know in Christ Jesus continue to draw close to him. But by the grace of God, the digger we deep in Christ, we don't just find out about ourselves. How many of you all know we continue to find out more about him and his great love? And so that our understanding of God and his great grace continues to expand. Because if we don't appreciate the great forgiveness, it's hard. If we don't view ourselves as much sinners, it's kind of hard to appreciate the grace of God, isn't it? I met a brother in Christ a few weeks back and we were having lunch, and something that's always concerned me. He's a good guy. I love him. And he'd be okay to talk about this with you guys too. He was just sitting there, and something I said, he said, you know, I've known you for years now. I'm not trying to beat you up, man. I want to help you. I want to grow you in Christ. I want to be there, but I've never heard you express repentance for anything. There's always been a reason why we sin, and I get it. Everybody's got reasons why we sin. We wanted it. They did this. It seemed like a good idea. Man, how many of us have sinned because it seemed like a good idea at the time? Foolish man that I am. That's right. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, he sat there having lunch with me and said, you know what? I've never asked God for forgiveness. He said, because he looked at me and says, you know what? I've been going about this for years and I just realized something. I've always had a reason for why I did what I did, no matter what it was. It was always someone else's fault, some other circumstance. I never took any personal responsibility. I said, brother, all we got to do right now is pray and ask. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Anybody else want to stand on 1 John 1:9? That's a good promise. And so we prayed right there in the restaurant. You ever been that one? It's like you're anytime you bend down to pray, you know someone's walking up with water waiting on you. But that's okay. So we prayed. Because we don't know sometimes. Who's never even thought of that? It's like, this is how we come. It's not, no, it's never my fault. But in the same way, we can't just walk away with that burden on our shoulders when it is. We have to come to Christ and seek Him for His answers so we can walk away whole and continue to grow. I want to bring it to the last point, if you would. The face of the faithful. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the work of the sermon, said, we're not looking at men face to face, but face to face with God. And if one feels anything in the presence of God, it's the utter poverty of spirit. It ultimately means, if you haven't noticed that, maybe you've never faced Him. You see, something we need to recognize is that we as Christians also need to demonstrate what poverty in spirit looks like. I need to do that. We all need to do that. But the right way. We need to recognize that poverty is not just expressing our own weakness and giving up and saying, well, I'm weak. I can't do it, so I guess it's not worth trying, right? How many of y'all know that's not a good way to go? Right? No, just, well, it's too hard to resist. It's too much. I'm just, you know, I'm only human, so I guess it's okay that I continue on in my sin. It's okay to continue on in my weakness. We also know that it's neither false humility. It's not we're going to beat ourselves up and put ourselves down so much, right? It's also not a denial of who I am. Have you ever felt that something about you that you just needed to get rid of and you just say, nope, that's not like it, because you want to emulate those good, godly people of faith, and so you think you need to be somebody else than who you are? I'm not talking about in sin. I mean, sometimes, guys, we nitpick ourselves looking at and we think things are sin that really aren't sin. How do you know? Maybe God made you kind of introverted. Maybe God made you someone who's going to connect with somebody else. How many gifts of God? I mean, I love walking into people and saying, so what do you do? And they're like, oh, I just enjoy this. And it's like, you know, this would really be helpful for people in ministry. Why don't, have you ever considered doing that? Have you guys had something maybe that you have a part of you that you could use to serve Jesus Christ and other people because of something He made you, of who He made you to be? The little things that He has put into our hearts that are different from one another, that He intends to bless the body of Christ through you, through things that maybe if we thought that I really had to be exactly like somebody else, I might ignore a gift that God gave me. But you know what? The face of the faithful is simply being honest about our own situation. I tell you, this one of the strongest Christian men that I know, I got the pleasure of being with a week at camp. And he confessed with me just about how he was struggling. And I don't mean like sinful struggling, but I mean just emotional. I mean just struggling. He's just saying, I needed encouragement. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes before God does something pretty big, how many of y'all have ever felt like you've been spiritually attacked? Like something is coming every 5 seconds and you're like, when will this let up? And a lot of times it seems to come before God is doing something pretty big. I tell you, before camp, I shared this with you guys, before we went out there to camp, it seemed like things were happening left and right. I got my hands crushed in a 24-foot ladder. And I shared that with you, right? I don't know if I did or didn't, but oh my goodness, I was stuck. I had a ladder that had come down on my hands, got about 150 pounds just crushed on those fingers, and I'm looking at them like this going, they're not going to work right after this. I can't get up. If I turn over, the ladder twists and probably breaks the fingers and wrenches them. I'm thinking at least a few are already broken, and I just start calling for my wife. Please, did I share this already? I'll move on. Oh my goodness. I'm a day from camp trying to clean up the house a little bit. I'm up there on a ladder. Praise God, I didn't fall. Anybody else get an amen? I hate heights. Two-story house, I hate getting up there. But hey, it's a work day. Let's do this. And I get down, and I'm so happy. I didn't fall. I didn't even, like, shake. I was so good. Let me just let the ladder start to lower slowly, and I lose it. And all that weight comes down on those fingers, and I'm sitting there staring at my hands in pain going, I'm not going to be able to play the horn. I won't be able to drive anybody to or from camp. I'm going to be useless, worthless. I don't know what to do. You know that before camp, I've actually broken bones like twice. I had never broken bones in my body my whole life. And most of them come about 2 days or 1 day before I go to camp. Explain that to me. Is it psychological? Maybe I'm just nuts. But I tell you, I've had to walk around with like a cast and a boot and crutches around Jeunesse Park. That's not fun. But, you know, I tell you, God is good, everybody. And He can get us through a lot of stuff. I'm just saying, what are the chances that that kind of ridiculous stuff is going to happen? But, you know, by the grace of God, and it could have been a lot less. It could have been that it was worse than I thought or better. I don't know. All I know is I came in and my hands were black and blue across here. And I just looked and I couldn't move anything. I said, kids, come around Daddy. Daddy needs some prayer. I said more stuff. Most of it was angry. I'm not going to repeat that right now. Not that it was like bad words, but it was not happy. I'm just like, what the? This is, Lord, why? And then I just stopped. And I said, can you guys come pray for me? Aubrey says, hey, kids, come on, we're going to pray for Dad. So, praise God, they brought me some frozen peas. And then they started praying and said, Lord, this looks bad. Can't move it. It's black and blue all over here. We don't know what's going to happen. Would you please just heal Dad's hands? And that afternoon, as I sat there just looking at this, you know, feeling like a Tyrannosaurus Rex here, just holding my hands up like this, by the grace of God, that bruising just disappeared and went away. Started being able to stretch out my hands. I don't know how bad it really was. All I can say, I know that I am fully functional. And by the grace of God, He allowed me to do that. But stuff like that happens. Like I said, I've gone hobbling on stuff. But then we see God is so gracious to us. So I think that we have these things in our life sometimes where we have an enemy who doesn't want us to walk with Christ. We have an enemy who seeks to stumble us and trip us up. But I could share with my brother who is so strong. And that man to say, he's like, you know what? It feels like I've been under attack and we just need encouragement. By the grace of God, he ministered. And I mean, God ministered strongly at that camp. We had people come forward for salvation, for baptism, for making decisions for Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know. Yeah. We can give some praise to God for that, brother, I tell you. So I'm just saying God did work. And He uses weak, broken, pitiful vessels that crush their hands in ladders and do stupid stuff, right? But He's good. And you know what the reality of it is He doesn't need me to do anything. But He uses me anyways. And sometimes I think He reminds us that in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. Amen. He doesn't need a saxophonist. He just needs a willing heart. He doesn't need always a preacher, although I think they're really important. I don't want to contradict Romans 10, right? How will they know if they're not told? But you know what? I still have a voice. Some of the best praise songs and hymns ever written were written by people in utter pain every day. Yet they glorified God in ways no one else could understand. I know it's time to go, folks. We'll wrap this up very shortly. But the face of the faithful is a recognition of our true condition, that we are always, every day, dependent on the power of Jesus Christ for a righteous and holy life, for repentance, for transparent living, for integrity. And that's it. There are no great people among us, but there is a great Savior. who can save and who strengthens and who enables and who reaches out. Folks, by the grace of God, we had over 300 people come through on Sunday. That's a praise. You know what? That's a lot of people in this parking lot. And you know what? I'm not just trying to pump you up, but thank you all for those of you who were there. I know a lot of you folks were sunburned with us, were tired. I know a lot of you guys were out there working. Thank you. For those at home, thank you for your support. And by the grace of God, tomorrow, guys, what are we up for? We got VBS coming. Folks, the struggles we have in this world are not worth comparing to the possible salvation of any one of those little kids, or a parent who hears about Jesus on Friday night, or someone who reads their VBS material to their children and comes to an understanding of Jesus Christ. Everything is worth it if we can reach anybody. And you know what? Even if nobody came, if that is what God had for us to do, it'd be the right thing. And we can be encouraged knowing we are faithful in Christ to reach out, although I think we're going to have a bigger crowd. We'll see you on Monday. And I know we'll be preparing today for some of us, huh? But praise God. Let's be in prayer for VBS, be in prayer for the workers, be in prayer for His work. As the world gets darker, we shine brighter because of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, and my Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much. Help us to truly understand the poverty of the Spirit as a blessed condition, that it's not weakness as the world would consider weakness. It's a recognition that we are always dependent on you. The air that we're all breathing right now, it was yours to begin with. The body that we walk in, it was yours that you made for us. The strength that we have today is not provided by the cup of coffee, but it's provided by you. You gave us the means to be up and around, and it's in your good pleasure that we exist and have our being. You made the nations. You've made the world and the stars above. Everything in creation is yours, and we are yours. Help us to be faithful, not to beat ourselves up, because if we take about and look at our poverty and try to deal with it by running or deal with it by trying to punish ourselves, that does no good. You say, come to me. Help us to come to you every moment of every day in deep prayer with a contrite heart, recognizing that not only are you willing to forgive us our sin, but you love us more than we could ever love ourselves. Give us the strength we need, I pray, to be honest with you and ourselves, to be transparent with other people, not putting on a show, but being who you've made us to be, using the gifts you've given us. And when the enemy attacks, give us the strength to depend on you, knowing that you can bring about your will, whether we have full mobility or not, whether we have our voice or not, whether we, Father God, feel sufficient or not. The truth is, we lean on you and depend on you for everything. And it is because of your great grace, love, and good pleasure that we are even standing here now, able to comprehend this. So we thank you, and we depend on you for our VBS. May many come by your great grace. Produce a harvest in salvation, Father God. May your Spirit work greatly to open eyes and ears that we may also hear and give you glory, and that people would respond in faith and walk with you. And we ask this, and even now, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Folks, if you want to stand and give God some praise,